Who is Matthew's gospel all about? It's a general question for anybody to answer. Who's Matthew's gospel all about? Yes. Jesus it is, yeah. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is telling us something about Jesus as he writes his gospel. In fact, the whole Bible is about Jesus. So that's a great answer, whichever book I'm talking about. Sometimes the theme of the Bible is very obvious, the fact that it's about Jesus. It's a story about him, or an account about him, something he taught. Other times it's less obvious that it's about Jesus. And the things about him are sometimes hidden away and harder for us to discern. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were made promises about someone they called the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's chosen servant. And at times it wasn't always obvious that they were talking about the Lord Jesus. It's only when we look back at it, when we look back with the benefit of hindsight, that we can see that really the whole thing is talking about him. One of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus, Daryl mentioned this morning, didn't he? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But I'm sure it wasn't obvious at the time that that was talking about Jesus. But it was, wasn't it? And so we read in Matthew's gospel that these things were written about him. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. It's a theme that Matthew comes back to time and time again. And so in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where those words were originally written, we understand, because Matthew tells us here in verse 22 that all of this was written, was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole of the Old Testament speaks about him. Well, we're going to read Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 23. Four times in this chapter, we are specifically told that these things were written to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament. So look out for them. I'm going to ask you what they were afterwards. So listen out to see what they are. Now, there are allusions to the Old Testament, that is, references to it, not direct quotes, such as in chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, we saw his star in the east. And that is a reference to the Old Testament, to Numbers 24, verse 17. It's not a direct quotation, though. That's what I'm talking about. There are thousands of allusions and references to the Old Testament, but four times here we are specifically told that this was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus. So we're going to read Matthew 2, 1 to 23, and listen out for those four occasions. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, did you have your listening ears on for that? What are the four occasions that we're told this was to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy? Who's going to have a go at the first? What's the first occasion there that we read about? What we told in verse 5? Yes. That the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The wise men turn up at the palace where they're expecting the king to be born, the king of the Jews to be born. And King Herod gets all his scribes together. And what does he do? He looks up in the scriptures. He looks up in the Old Testament to find out where the Messiah was going to be born. And he's told it's going to be in Bethlehem. But they're quoting from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So he's quoting the Old Testament. And this is a fulfilled prophecy of where Jesus is going to be born, written some 700 years or so before Jesus walked this earth. So what about the second one, verse 15? What's it tell us in verse 15? A fulfilled prophecy. Yeah, that's right. He was going to call Jesus out of the land of Egypt. He's quoting Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. Israel was known as God's son. That he'd given birth to it, if you like. He'd given rise to the land or to the nation of Israel. And Hosea is looking back to the time of the Exodus. And he's saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." He's referring to the nation of Israel, ostensibly. But Matthew here says it's to fulfill prophecy. And that Jesus went into the land of Egypt, and he came out of the land of Egypt as a fulfillment of that prophecy. What about verse 18? Jeremiah. That's right, he's quoting Jeremiah. There was a slaughter of people in Israel as the children of Israel were carried away into captivity. But here, Matthew is applying that to the death of these babies round Bethlehem, some 600 years or so before Jesus. And he's saying that this was predicted, this was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. And then verse 23, we're told that that was a fulfillment of the prophecy. He shall be called a Nazarene. Somebody from Nazareth. Bit of a problem with that one. There isn't specifically an Old Testament prophet which seems to say that. We'll maybe think about that a little bit later. But Nazareth was a little out-of-the-way town. Nothing much going on there at all. I once had the misfortune to stay in a town in County Durham called Black Hole. Don't know if anybody knows it, but it is a black hole. There's absolutely nothing there to commend it. It really was a horrible place, really. I couldn't get any food or anything. I'll call it a hotel, but it really was over-egging it to call it a hotel. I don't think there was a piece of glass which was intact in the place where I was staying. Couldn't get any food or anything there at all. But it was worthless. It's useless. Well, that was how people considered Nazareth to be. Many of the prophets did say that the Messiah would come from a despised town, just like Nazareth. He would be despised, just like Nazareth was despised. But as a place, nowhere in the Old Testament is it mentioned as having any links at all with the Messiah. But the name Nazareth does sound like the Hebrew word for branch. And there are specific prophecies in the Old Testament that say the Messiah would be the branch of David. That he would be, if you like, an offspring of King David. He would be a shoot coming out of King David. And it's probably referring to that, really. And so Matthew opens, doesn't he, with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, going back to King David and before that to Abraham, to whom these promises about Jesus were first made. Jesus was the one with the right to sit on the throne. Jesus was the Messiah, not King Herod. He had no right to be on the throne. He wasn't even a Jew. I don't know if you knew that. King Herod wasn't even a Jew. And so when he hears that here is one who's born King of the Jews, no wonder he got a bit worried. Well, have those thoughts in your mind, really about the whole of Matthew's gospel is explaining how the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, which all came true as Jesus came into the world that first Christmas time. Each of the gospel writers has their own purpose in writing their gospels. They're dealing largely with the same facts, the same information, but they've got different reasons that they're putting it down. And so they arrange that information differently so that the things they want to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is come out in different ways. Matthew is writing largely to a Jewish readership. And he wants to show that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one, the King of the Jews. And he is the one that the Old Testament prophecies were all about. They're all fulfilled in him. And that's why he traces the line of descent down from Abraham through King David all the way down through Joseph's side, actually, because Joseph was in that line of descent where, had the kingship still been in place in Israel, he would have been on the throne. Because he was descended from King David. And he wants to show Jesus is the one with the right to sit upon that throne, not Herod. So it's no wonder, is it, that when Herod hears those words, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" That he gets worried about that. Herod was just a Roman puppet. He was an Edomite. And again, if we read the Old Testament accounts, we see how there was enmity really between the nation of Edom and the nation of Israel, even from when Esau and Jacob, the progenitors of those nations, were children themselves in the womb. And Herod was a nasty man. He killed two of his own children, killed his wife. And so the things that we read of how he slaughtered these children in Bethlehem, absolutely in character with a vicious, nasty man who is concerned about maintaining his grip on the kingship. But Matthew wants to show that Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus was born. It's amazing, isn't it? You imagine going into W.H. Smith's or something like that and asking to buy the biography of somebody who hasn't been born yet. But that's what we actually have in the Old Testament. We have the biography of Jesus written down hundreds of years before he was born. And this repeated phrase, all this happened to fulfill what the prophets said. You know, it's one of the ways we know that the scriptures are true, aren't we? Fulfilled prophecy. That these things written down hundreds of years beforehand all came true in the life of the Lord Jesus. I would like us just to hone in on one of them for a moment or two that we read in chapter 2 and verses 13 through to 15. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Some countries don't have a great reputation in Britain, do they? You can probably think of some of them straight off. But Germany would be one, wouldn't it? What do you think when you first think about Germany? We probably go back to two world wars, don't we? And the atrocities that were committed then. And there's always this sort of bit of rivalry, if you like, even though the people in Germany today have got nothing really to do with the people who were causing those wars and were to blame for those things. Yet we have this concept in our mind, don't we, of the Germans perhaps being, people who aren't like us. They're different. And you can't help but think of that more recent history of Germany every time we hear the mention of it. We very easily forget that genetically we're German, aren't we? We are Anglo-Saxons, and Saxony is part of Germany. Wantage is a Saxon settlement. The name Wantage is Saxon. Hanny is an Anglo-Saxon name. And our people, our culture, our language, much of what we are and who we are is really Germanic in its origins. Even our royal family, I mention. For the Jews at the time of Jesus, mention of Egypt was a little bit like what we think about when Germany's mentioned. It conjured up in their minds all sorts of thoughts and all sorts of attitudes which were perhaps not the reality of the time. Their minds inevitably went back to not very pleasant times when the nation of Israel was in captivity as slaves in Egypt. And they perhaps forgot the way that we forget about our German heritage. They perhaps forgot how the Jews in the time of Joseph were kept safe in Egypt. And you remember how Israel, Jacob, took his family into Egypt to rescue them from a time of famine. Egypt was God's provision to save them. They went into Egypt as a family, handful of people, a starving ragbag of a people who would have died out were it not for God's provision through Joseph to see them through a time of great famine. And over the 400 years or so that they were in Egypt, they became a huge nation, a nation that God referred to as his own son. And Matthew shows throughout his gospel record that the life of Jesus, that these things happened to Israel were just foreshadowings of what was later going to happen throughout the life of the Lord Jesus. What happened to the nation of Israel was a picture, if you like, beforehand of what was going to happen to Jesus. And just as God called Israel, the nation, out of Egypt, so Jesus, the true Son of God, had to spend time in Egypt as well. And that's why throughout his gospel, Matthew is always quoting the Old Testament and applying it to the Lord Jesus. Just read a few chapters on, chapter 4 and verse 12. At the start of Jesus' ministry. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and the people dwelling in darkness have seen great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So again, Matthew is quoting the Old Testament, and he's loudly proclaiming that these things that happened to Israel in the past, these things are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. So he's applying what the prophets spoke about Israel to Jesus. Herod is trying to kill the true king. Herod is trying to kill the Messiah. Herod is trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But that fact wasn't going to prevent God from working out his plan. God had a plan, and God made provision in Egypt for Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus to be protected and looked after there. Just as he had the family of Israel some 1900 years or so earlier than this account. Herod, instead of thwarting God's plan, Herod, instead of doing away with the Lord Jesus, was actually part of God's plan. And he was the mechanism, if you like, by which the Lord Jesus was driven into Egypt in the first place. So Herod could not thwart. Herod could not do away with God's plan at all. Egypt was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was protected. Egypt was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ in his very early days grew up. And Mary and Joseph were taken there in order to look after him and care for him. I remember 38 years ago when Beth and I first moved into Grove, newly married. Beth was leaving behind her all of her family. We had no relatives in this area at all. Whilst that's true for me, I at least had work, and I had friends I could interact with in work. But Beth wasn't, and so she'd come into an area, she didn't know anybody, she didn't have any friends here. And yet this is the place where God built us into a family. This is the place where our children grew up. This is the place where we grew spiritually and where God provided for us. This is the place where we met John and Sue and Helen and Gunnar, and started with Young Life and through Beach Missions, and where our Christian view of what the Christian life should be was really formed and grew. And ultimately, it's the place which set us on a path that was instrumental in going off to Steve, to Oldham, and the work that the Lord is now doing through them as well. Some in this church have moved countries, some have moved continents in order to come and live here. And it hasn't always been easy for you, has it? And yet it was God's provision for your spiritual growth and for your service for him. This is the place God has brought us to. This is the place where God is providing for us and where God is building us up. Hanny, little out of the way village, a bit like Nazareth, if you like. Probably a bit more money going around it than Nazareth has. But, you know, it's unheard of, isn't it, nationally? And yet this is the place where God has been doing a work in building people up and in strengthening us. You know, we Brits are not as welcoming as we sometimes like to think that we are. At times, it's a lot worse than that, isn't it? And we are downright unfriendly to some people. I don't expect Mary or Joseph ever wanted to move to Egypt. They probably suffered a bit of racism there in Egypt. You know, they were the people who were outsiders. They were the people who didn't speak the language. Wonder how big a struggle it was for them moving to a different land where they didn't know the customs and the culture. And yet it was the place where God would keep them safe from Herod. Must have been very difficult for them, mustn't it? It wasn't forced on them because of economics. It wasn't because they were poor and they needed to try and better themselves. It was because they were fleeing for their life, quite literally. They were frightened, and we would do well to remember that when dealing with refugees in this country sometimes. They're not all here as scroungers and benefit frauds. They're here because in their own countries it's dangerous for them. Well, here we are celebrating Christmas 2,000 years later in Hanny. And just as Mary and Joseph had their fears for the future and wondering what was going to happen to them, I wonder what your fears for the future are. We're about to enter another year, aren't we? 2020. But the message of Matthew for us this evening is that the God who looked after the baby Jesus 2,000 years ago and after Mary and Joseph is exactly the same God who is looking after you and I today. God determined that Jesus would be born into that family of righteous Joseph. He wasn't just someone who would divorce Mary as soon as he found out that she was pregnant. That's what the majority would have done back then. But Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and we read he was a righteous man. And God told him, he said, don't be scared to take her as your wife. Joseph was someone who listened and took the godly advice that he was given by the angel seriously. He was someone who was willing to up sticks and move to protect his loved ones. That's the family that God appointed for the Lord Jesus to be born into. And God has placed you and I into families. You know, in the backwater where we live, in rural Oxfordshire, in this church, it is all part of his plan for our lives. You know, there was never a point in the life of Jesus where he was not right at the very centre of God's will, in exactly the place God wanted him to be. It was all set out in minute detail by the prophets hundreds of years before those events happened. Jesus was always there at the very centre of God's will. no matter what was going on all around him. And in exactly the same way, if we are Christians this evening, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a care and a concern for each one of us. And nothing that we come across, nothing that comes across our path has not been taken into account by God already. Everything that we face, he is aware of and he knows about. Later in his life, as Jesus begins his ministry and is directly under attack from Satan, it's Matthew, again, quoting the Old Testament, isn't it, and applies it to Jesus, who says, he gives his angels charge over you. On their hands they'll carry you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. God had already decreed that the angels would care for Jesus and have concern for him. Throughout his life, God was looking after him. Even in the most dire and most difficult of circumstances, when people were trying to kill him. So am I justified in saying that we can take that and apply it to ourselves today? You might say to me, Jesus was unique. He was the Son of God. God had a special concern for him, more than for you and I. Well, the Apostle John tells us this: to as many as received him, he gave the right to become sons of God. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, you and I are sons of God. And just as God protected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then he has a care and a concern for you and I as well. Do you fear for your job in the coming year? Do you fear about school or the pressures of work? Or the responsibilities, looking after your family. Maybe there's some really serious health issue or a financial pressure. And let's face it, even the shadow of death. I went into Framlands yesterday and I saw my mother there. And she's looking weaker and frailer than I've ever seen her before. You know, and the inevitable we know is going to happen. So even the shadow of death itself, all of those things God knows about, God is concerned about, and God has made plans for those things. All of those cares and worries that we may have, none of them has taken God unawares. None of them has taken him by surprise. He knows every single concern that any one of us has here this evening. And if we are a child of God, his plan for your life has fully taken every one of those things into account. We can trust him totally, completely, and utterly, and face the future with complete and utter confidence that he will do the right thing. But it might be that there's somebody here who isn't a believer, and you're refusing to accept Christ as Lord of your life. And sadly, I can't say the same things about those who are not believers, those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not given that assurance. We're not given those promises for people who refuse to accept the grace that God has given to those who trust him. And if as an unbeliever, we're facing hardships and difficulties and pressures that we can't bear, there's really only one glimmer of hope for any of us that I can hold out this evening. The scriptures tell us this, that God has determined the exact time and place where each of us was born so that we can reach out to him and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born into the families you've been born into so that you can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the Pakistanis and the Bangladeshis that Steve was talking about earlier, they're born into families where they're never going to hear about Jesus. But you have been born into families where the Lord Jesus Christ is known. You're in church and you come into church week by week and have the opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that he will never turn anybody away who turns to him and asks for forgiveness. But God has so ordered the events of every one of our lives here this evening so that we could know the gospel, so that we could have the opportunity to call upon his name, so that we could turn to him and cry out for salvation. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so there is a message of hope for every one of us here, isn't it? If we are a child of God, we have the assurance that God will work out all things for good for those who know him and are called according to his purpose. If we are not a child of God, if we know that we are walking apart from him, then we have the opportunity tonight to respond to him, ask for forgiveness, and to turn again to him who created us and works all things according to his will. We can make this Christmas the most memorable Christmas we've ever had by committing ourselves wholly and fully to the one who holds the future in his hands and controls our future. And just as God guided the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pray that he will guide us to trust him as well, can't we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures which guide us to our Redeemer. We pray, Lord, that each one of us here would truly be led to him, Lord, would fall down and worship him. And we pray, Lord, that as we commit our lives to him, that you would lead us, you would protect us, you would guide us in the way we are to live and to honour him, and that all our lives may be a glory to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.